Let us open in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we do come before thy throne of grace to offer up to thee our thanksgivings for this day, for allowing us another time to come under the sound of thy word. We pray, Father, for your Spirit's leading through this meeting, that as your word is opened and expounded upon, that it might be a blessing unto the hearts of each one here. Father, we do commit this time to thee now, giving thee our thanks. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, we come to the practical applications found in Ezra chapter 6. And as I mentioned last week, the book of Ezra was written by, of course, the prophet Ezra, a scribe and a priest who played a crucial role in the restoration of the Jewish people after their exile from or in Babylon. And so we see here the continuation of the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, which was a pivotal moment in the history of God's chosen people in this chapter. Remember, the events described in Ezra chapter 6 highlight the challenges and the triumphs faced by the Israelites as they look to reestablish their connection with the Lord. And so for our time together, I will go over Ezra chapter 6, going a little bit deeper into each verse or group of verses, and providing in each case some practical application. I will also attempt this morning to show you in this particular chapter the connection to the Father, the connection to the Son, the connection to the Holy Spirit, and the connection to God's love. So let's get started. Let's get started this morning. Remember, I will be reading. Please be aware of that. It's each and every time. It will not change, but I'll be reading from the King James Version. So let's start with verse 1. Verse 1, it says, "Then King Darius issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon." And so King Darius now demonstrates due diligence in responding to the inquiry regarding the rebuilding of the temple. And the archives in Babylon were the primary place where official decrees and historical documents are kept, reflecting and reminding us of the organized administrative system in that Persian Empire. Now, if we look there at the cross-reference, we see in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, I will not read that this morning. You can read it for yourself at your leisure. But Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, is where it records Cyrus's original decree that permitted the Jews to rebuild the temple. And so it is that God is sovereign, and is sovereign over governments and human systems, even when pagan nations are involved. God ensures that his plans happen exactly as he wills. And so we must remember to trust that God can work through any person or situation, even those in positions of secular authority, to accomplish his purposes in our life. There is nothing but nothing that God cannot do. Verse 2, where it says, "At Ekmetha, in the palace that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found, and in it a record was written thus." Now, the scroll containing Cyrus's decree was not found in Babylon, but in this place called Ekmetha. I also explained to you maybe 2 weeks ago, maybe I even mentioned it last week, but also that place is known as Ecbatana, which was the summer capital for the Persian kings. And I would suggest that this discovery underscores God's providence in ensuring that his purposes are not hindered by human forgetfulness or even human disorganization. And in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, it says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, that what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, I will do all that I please. You see, God's plans cannot be hidden or lost. He sovereignly oversees every detail to fulfill his word without fail. We can be sure of that. And so the application here is, even when circumstances seem uncertain, we must trust that God is in control, orchestrating events to bring about his purposes in our lives. Next, we go to a group of verses this time, and we'll be looking at verses 3 through 5. And there it reads, in the first year of King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations of it be firmly laid. Its height 60 cubits, and its width 60 cubits, with three rows of heavy stones and one row of new timber. Let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury. Also, let the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple, which is in Jerusalem, and brought to Babylon, be restored and taken back to the temple, which is in Jerusalem, each to its place, and deposit them in the house of God. Now, please note that it is Cyrus's decree, please understand this, that authorized the rebuilding of the temple. He also provided the financial support from the Persian treasury and mandated the return of the sacred items taken by Nebuchadnezzar. And so King Darius reaffirms this decree, ensuring that God's work moved forward unhindered. His will be done. And if we go back to Ezra chapter 1, verses 7-11, again, you could read them at your leisure, but that basically details the return of the temple's article under Cyrus's decree. So we see here that God is not limited by human resources. We must always understand that. He provides everything necessary for his work, and sometimes using unexpected sources. I'm sure you in your life have had things happen where you can't even imagine how that came about. Yet it was God behind it, doing his will and his purpose here on earth. And so we must depend on God to provide the resources, spiritual, financial, or relational, that we need to fulfill his calling on our life. And so next we come to verses 6 through 7. And it tells us this. Now therefore, Tatanai, governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar Boznai, and your companions, the Persians, who are beyond the river, keep yourselves far from there. Let the work of his house of God, of this house of God alone, let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God on its site. Now we see here that Darius issues a clear command to Tatanai and the other officials, by the way, to cease all interference with the rebuilding of the temple. The temple was going to be rebuilt. And God uses Darius to protect his people and to remove any obstacles that could slow down the work, because this, beloved, was his work, and it will be done. So we see the cross-reference there in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 20, where it records a similar instance, you remember, where Nehemiah declares, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. You see, beloved, when God's people face opposition, please understand this, he intervenes to protect his people and advance his purposes. It bears repeating. He intervenes to protect his people and advance his purposes. And so we must not be discouraged by opposition. We must always trust that God will remove obstacles and protect us as we remain faithful to his calling for our life. And so now we come to verses 8 through 10. And in verses 8 through 10, where it says, moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense from taxes on the region beyond the river. This is to be given immediately to these men so that they are not hindered. Verse 9. And whatever they need, young bulls, rams, lambs, for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the request of the priests who are in Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Now, Darius not only allows the work to continue, but he also commands the required financial support for the rebuilding and the daily sacrifices. Furthermore, we see that he acknowledges the role of prayer and sacrifices in seeking God's blessing for his reign, even though he may not fully understand Israel's God. And so there we have our cross-reference, and in Proverbs 21, verse 1, and I have mentioned this verses many times before because it's important. And so Proverbs 21, verse 1 declares, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. And again, we see how God's providence extends to use secular authorities to provide for his work and for his people. The application here is simple. And so we must recognize that God can bless us through unexpected means, even through those outside the faith. And it is important that we must be faithful in praying for leaders and authorities as Scripture commands. We see that in 1 Timothy in chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. And so we move on to verses 11 and 12, where it reads as follows. Follow along. Also, I issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it, and let his house be made a refuse heap because of this. Verse 12. And may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it or to destroy this house of God which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, issue a decree. Let it be done diligently. And so we see here how Darius issues a very stern warning to ensure full compliance with his decree, demonstrating the seriousness of supporting God's work. King Darius was all in, and he acknowledges God's authority and power, showing reverence for the God of Israel. Smart man. Cross-reference. Psalm 2, verse 10 and 11 instructs rulers to now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And we can be sure that God will deal. He will deal with those who oppose his purposes, which reminds us of his justice and power. And the application here is that we must trust in God's justice when we face opposition, and to know that he will vindicate his people and accomplish his plans. And next we come to a single verse, verse 13, which says this: Then Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, Shethar Boznai, and their companions diligently did according to what King Darius had sent. And so it is that Tattenai and the other officials obey Darius's decree without any further resistance. They were not going to do anything to hold up the work. They would follow what Darius' decree has said. And I would submit to you that their obedience reflects God's power to turn opposition into cooperation. And we read in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 15, where it says, Even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if ye diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it is that God's authority reigns supreme, and even those who oppose him must at some point ultimately yield to his will. And so we must persevere in faith, knowing that God can turn opposition into favor in his perfect timing. Sometimes we expect God to do things right away, and that's not always the case. But we know that we can trust in him, and if we remain faithful, his will be done, whatever timing he decides is right. Next, verses 14 through 15, we're getting there. 14 through 15, where it says, follow along, so the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Now we read here in this particular portion how the temple is completed through obedience and faithfulness. Faithfulness of the Jewish leaders who were supported by prophetic preaching and God's sovereign intervention. And so the work aligns with God's command and the decrees of the earthly kings. And the reference that supports this is found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, which says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And it is important to remember that God equips and sustains his people to complete the work he called them to do. And so we must be faithful. We must be faithful and diligent in completing what God has called us to do. Always, but always, relying on his strength and his guidance. And next we read in our last verses, 16 through 22. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. And they gathered sacrifices at the dedication of the house of God. 100 bulls, 100 rams, 100 lambs, and the sin offering for the Israelite, 12 male goats, according to the number of tribes of Israel. Verse 18, they assigned the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Verse 20, for the priests and the Levites had purified themselves. All of them were ritually clean. And they slaughtered the Passover lambs with all the descendants of the captivity for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. Then the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. Verse 22, and they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. And we see here, we do, and we will, and we see here that Ezra chapter 6 concludes with the joyful dedication, joyful dedication of the temple and the celebration of Passover. And this, I believe, reflects God's faithfulness in restoring worship among his people and fulfilling his promises. And so our cross reference is this verse. This verse is found in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, which declares at the end of the verse, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." How many times have you seen that verse? I would say it's every time that you come up to this building. For the sign out in front holds this verse every single week. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And so I would suggest that true joy is found in worshiping God. Worshiping God and recognizing his faithfulness in fulfilling his promises. Lastly, we must celebrate God's faithfulness in our life through worship and gratitude. And we must always remember that joy comes from his presence and his work in our life. Yes, beloved, Ezra chapter 6, points to Christ as the ultimate fulfillment in God's plan for restoration and redemption. And so the completion of the temple represents the true return of God's presence among his people, a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. This is the connection that we see here in chapter 6 to Jesus Christ. He is the true and greater temple. We read in John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, where Jesus declares, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days," referring to his death and resurrection. We all know it well. Just as the physical temple was completed after much opposition and delays, Jesus would overcome all opposition, including death itself, to establish a permanent way for people to experience God's presence. You see, the temple in Ezra was built for worship and atonement through sacrifices. But Jesus fulfills this purpose as the final perfect sacrifice for sin. It is through him that access to God is fully restored for all who believe. Now, the rededication of the temple and the celebration of the Passover in Ezra chapter 6, which we know about, also points to Christ. It points to him as the ultimate Passover lamb. And so the people rejoiced in God's deliverance as they celebrated the Passover, remembering their freedom from Egypt. I would suggest that this celebration anticipates Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, where he became the lamb who takes away the sin of the world, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 29. In Christ, believers celebrate a far greater deliverance, not from physical captivity, but from the bondage of sin and death. Hallelujah, what a Savior we have. Next, we see the connection to the Father. Now, Ezra chapter 6 reveals to us, I think we'd all agree, it reveals to us the Father's sovereignty and faithfulness in fulfilling his promises. Please understand that the rebuilding of the temple happened because God said it would. Where he used earthly rulers like Cyrus and Darius to carry out his will. His will be done. Despite opposition and delays, the work continued and was completed under God's direction. I believe this reflects the Father's commitment to his purposes and his covenant people. The phrase, the eye of their God was watching over them. We see that in Ezra chapter 5, verse 5. Already studied that. And it shows the Father's providential oversight and protection. And so we would never abandon his people, but ensures that his plans come to completion. And then we see that the Father's faithfulness is further displayed through his provision for the temple's completion. Darius, you remember, not only reaffirms the original decree, but commands that all necessary resources be provided. We read that in the text this morning. This demonstrates the Father's care and provision for his people as they continue to obey him. We also read in the New Testament where Jesus assures us of the Father's provision in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6 and verse 33, where it tells us there, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added to you. And so the Father's involvement in Ezra chapter 6 reminds us that he is both sovereign over history and intimately involved in the lives of his people. With that, we now turn our attention to the connection to the Holy Spirit. So we've already seen the connection to Jesus Christ, just in Ezra chapter 6. We've also seen the connection to the Father, Ezra chapter 6. And now we'll see the connection to the Holy Spirit. Same chapter. Now, I would submit to you that the work of the Holy Spirit is seen through the encouragement, you remember that, the encouragement and guidance of the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, who spoke God's word to inspire and strengthen the people to resume building the temple, that they might not cease but continue forward. Although the Spirit is not explicitly mentioned here, please understand that. It is not explicitly mentioned here in this particular chapter, but I would suggest that his presence is evident as he empowers the prophets to deliver God's message with clarity and with boldness. I believe Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 captures this truth where it says this, not by my might nor by power, but by my spirit. There it is. It says it right there, says the Lord of hosts. And then we see that the Holy Spirit also works to unite the people in obedience and worship. You see, the completion of the temple and the subsequent celebration of Passover show a spiritual renewal among the Gentiles. The Spirit stirs their hearts to worship God. How? With joy and gratitude, which reflects his role in leading believers into true worship and obedience. And so it is today that the Holy Spirit continues to empower Christians to build God's kingdom, convicting, encouraging, and even equipping them to fulfill God's purposes here on earth. And so now we come to the connection to God's love in this chapter. You see, beloved, Ezra chapter 6 reveals God's love through his unwavering commitment to restore his people and dwell among them. I'm sure if God didn't love them, he wouldn't do that. But here we see that he does just that. He has his commitment to restore his people and dwell among them. And if you think about it, the completion of the temple is an act of God's love and faithfulness as he fulfills his promise to bring his people back from exile and reestablish the proper worship that they so needed. And so his provision for the temple's construction, even through pagan kings, think about that, he demonstrates his care for the physical and spiritual needs of his people. God's watchful eye over the builders, Ezra chapter 5 and verse 5, is a reminder of his constant presence and protection. Now, the celebration of the Passover at the end of the chapter is a profound expression of God's love and redemption. Think about it. And so the Passover commemorates God's deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt, showing his desire to rescue, and not only rescue, but to restore them as well. And this, beloved, looks forward to the ultimate expression of God's love in Jesus Christ, whose sacrifice delivers humanity from the bondage of sin. And I would submit to you, and you know it very well, that John 3:16 affirms this truth, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so, through Ezra chapter 6, we see that God's love is not a passive love, but it's an active love. He intervenes in history to restore what is broken, providing for his people and drawing them into joyful worship. This same love, beloved, is available to all believers today, offering redemption, restoration, and the assurance of God's abiding presence. So to close out this session for this morning, let's look at some of the practical applications for believers today. There are five. First one. First, trust God's sovereignty. When facing challenges or opposition in your life or ministry, We must remember that God is always in control. Don't lose sight of that. Please don't lose sight of that. And we must pray. We must pray and trust him to work out his promises. We must always remember that he can use unexpected people or circumstances to accomplish his will. Next, number two, rely on God's provision. We must, beloved, recognize that everything we need to fulfill God's calling in our life comes from him. Don't be looking for it someplace else. You will not find it. And what you do find is worthless. We must look to God himself. We must pray for his provision and guidance to use his resources. How? Wisely. Whether it is our time, our money, or even our abilities. Next, we see number three. Obey with faithfulness. Obey with faithfulness. Like the leaders and workers of Ezra chapter 6, we must diligently follow God's commands, even when it's hard. And beloved, it will be hard at times. But we must do his will here on earth. And it is also important to remember that joy comes from completing the work that he has given us. I feel much joy, beloved, every time I come to this pulpit and finish preaching or teaching God's word. When I leave the pulpit, I have much joy because I believe I did God's will today or any other day. So you will receive joy when you complete the work that he has for you to do. Four, celebrate. Celebrate God's faithfulness. And so we must worship God with gratitude and joy, reflecting on his provision and care in our life. And we must remember his deliverance and celebrate the ways he has been faithful. And lastly, number five, encourage others in God's work. Sometimes we forget this. Encourage others in God's work. And so we must be like the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, who encouraged the people to press on in the work. We must be ready to support others in the church and in the community who are serving God, and remind them of his great promises. Now, I know some of you have been using your